Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
Okay, so we're going to go to Psalms chapter 22 and look at a passage there talking, and I'm going to share with you some thoughts on Mother's Day and moms. And here's the thing that I would tell you, whether you're here today and you're a mom or you're not a mom, or I think that there's something that can be gleaned and learned from this passage regardless. And I just want to just encourage you this morning. But here's a couple, and before we get into that, I want to share a couple quick thoughts and general ideas as it relates to Mother's Day and moms. Mothers of teen, look, I'm not a mom of teen, but I can relate, okay? I'm just saying, I can relate. Mothers of teens understand why some animals eat their young. There's a guy by the name of Simon C. Holland. He said, let's get married and have kids, so instead of enjoying coffee in the morning where you can braid hair and I can pack lunches, and then we can all be late. Here's another quote. A toddler can do more in one unsupervised minute than most people can do in a whole day. Here's another quote. Please excuse the mess. My kids are making memories of me yelling at them to clean up their mess. Here's another quote that says that some days I do yoga and don't yell at my kids. And some days I scream at them while eating cake over the kitchen sink. It's called balance. Here's another quote. A police recruit was asked during an exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your mother? And he said, I would call for backup. Just another quote here by this guy earlier. He says, 1 minute you are young and cool, maybe even a little dangerous, and the next you are reading Amazon reviews for birdseed. It's just what happens, right? It just... is there another quote? Motherhood. Because going to the bathroom in private is overrated. And another quote says, silence is golden. Unless you have kids, then silence is suspicious. And ain't that the truth, right? And so here's another little anonymous. An anonymous son wrote the following observations that he had about his mother. He said, my mother taught me logic. And she once asked, if everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. And my mother taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. And my mother taught me about roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? And my mother taught me about the wisdom of age. When you get to be my age, you will understand, and I will explain it when you get older. And my mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. And my all-time favorite thing that my mother taught me was about justice. One day, you will have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. Yes, for the glory of the Lord, right? So, amen. So Psalms chapter 22, we find a passage in Psalms where the writer of this passage was David or somebody that, you know, wrote this particular psalm. He's writing about kind of the story of his life. And he mentions his mother in the midst of all of this and some things that she did. And there's a way we can look at this and understand some things about, you know, our responsibility, our calling, and, you know, how we can live. So in Psalms chapter 22, verses 9 through 10, it says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. And from birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And so when we notice here and we read this particular passage, the psalmist doesn't talk about the faith that he gains from his father's knee. He talks about his mother and how important she was. He's telling us about the depth of faith that he found, and what he found was he found this in his mom. There was a recent study. Probably not recent. It was probably, about 15 years ago or so. It was a report in an issue of Psychological Science. It was a magazine. And they showed that children who have had the good fortune to interact with their mothers, the ones that interact with their mothers a lot, develop healthier consciences. In that article, they said that toddlers were encouraged to imitate their mother in such simple actions as playing tea party and tending to a stuffed animal. In that part of the experiments, the researchers graded the children based on their readiness to imitate what they had observed. Then, in a subsequent session, they evaluated those same children as they were enticed with prizes for games that they could win only by cheating or breaking an object that had some value to them. And what the researchers found was that toddlers who eagerly imitated their mothers were more likely to follow the rules and more likely to exhibit a sense of guilt when they broke something. One person even, commenting and going, expounding a little bit further, and he says that God has placed our conscience within us to monitor our behavior, and the conscience is like a thermostat, but mothers apparently help define the settings. There are things that children learn from their mothers that they cannot learn anywhere else. And we just read in Psalms chapter 22, it tells us that of the critical role his mother's influence was for him. He goes on later on, we'll read some of this, to tell how life becomes extremely unbearable for him, extremely difficult. He begins to go through a very painful time of his life. He's been rejected by people. He's being mocked. He's seen and experienced how unfair life can be. And ultimately, he comes to believe that God wasn't even near him anymore in this moment, and that somehow God may have left him. And he's filled with despair. He's filled with hopelessness. And his world is falling to pieces around him. And in the midst of this misery, he remembers the lesson that he learned from his mother. And what might have he learned from his mother? In Psalms chapter 22, 10, it says, from his birth he was cast upon God. From his birth, from a very, very young age, he was cast upon God. In other words, his mother raised him to look to God. She raised him to lean on God for strength and hope. There's a story about a woman named Susan Wesley. And if the last name sounds familiar, then it's because she's the mother of the two great evangelists of their day, John and Charles Wesley. And if you've done any study about old revivals and moves of God in the past, these two guys will come up, really quickly as two men that had a profound impact on our culture as it relates to ushering in revival in our world, in our area. Susan Wesley had 17 children. Lord bless us, right? 17 children. She spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. In addition, she took each child aside for a full hour every week to discuss spiritual matters. And because of her faithfulness in pointing her children toward God, John and Charles Wesley grew up to make a powerful mark on the culture of their day. And here are a few rules she followed in training her children. Number one, she rewarded politeness and good behavior, and she punished any sign of stubbornness and selfishness in her children. Number two, she taught her children to pray as soon as they could speak. Number three, if she made a promise to her child, she kept it. Number four, and if a child freely confessed a sin, she didn't punish him. But rebellious behavior was always quickly dealt with. And those were her four principles of raising her children. And two of her 17, we don't know about the other 15, but two of her 17 grew up to be some of the most powerful evangelists in American history, in our culture. The point is that as a mom, she took responsibility as a godly mother seriously, and she saw her role in influencing her children for Christ as a crucial, important role. There's a, I don't know if you're familiar with a book called Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's got lots of different kind of, it's kind of an old school type book that's got lots of, you know, interesting stories and illustrations and stuff like that throughout this book. There's there's this woman, Davida Dalton, who wrote in that one particular day in her life had been particularly hectic. She was talking about her own life, and she had 10 children, again, bless her, and had one on the way. But this particular morning was more trying than some of her others because her son, Lynn, who was 3 at the time, was on her heels no matter where she went. And whenever she stopped to do something and turn back around, she would trip over him. And this would happen several times, that this little young little boy would follow her around. And she's, you know, got 10 kids and trying to do everything around the house. And you can imagine how crazy that can be. And she's got one little 3-year-old that won't leave her side and leave her alone and go play with all the other 9 kids, right? And she kept turning around. She would trip. And several times she patiently suggested, hey, let's go play, do this. She would suggest fun activities. And she would say, wouldn't you like to play on the swing set and try to, you know, get him to go? But he simply said, oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be here with you. Then he would just bounce happily along behind her. After stepping on his toes for the 5th or 6th time, she began to lose her patience and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. When she asked him why he was acting this way, he looked up at his, with his sweet green eyes and said, well, Mommy, in Sunday school, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. You know, little kids, they see that, and that's, you know, that's the only way they know how to process things. And we, you know, have a powerful impact oftentimes when we think that things are just annoying and frustrating, and they can be for sure. We don't realize that in those moments kind of what those moments means and how that young child is processing that information. You see, the mother in Psalms 22 did more than just actively play with her kids. This mother actively cast her children upon God, her child upon God, and because she was so faithful in this, her efforts, she kept her son from tumbling over into despair and kept him from giving up on life. That's really what happened. And you're going to read further in Psalms chapter 22, in verses 14 through 16, it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And so here this guy is in Psalms 22, and he is talking about the despair that he has faced in his life, the difficulties that he is having to deal with in his life. How many of you know, okay, you don't have to be alive very long to know that life comes with some very difficult moments. Life comes with some very challenging moments, some very painful moments that can fill you with despair and frustration and pain, and in a sense, sometimes hopelessness. And here is this moment that he's describing in his life. But then, even though he is overwhelmed with turmoil and tragedy of the moment that he's dealing with and the situations that he's facing in his life, even then, he still looks to God to help. And you move on to verse 19 through 20, and it says, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. But that's not all. Even after he prays for deliverance, even after he's sitting here talking to God, he just got done explaining about how difficult his life was and how painful his life was and how much problem and turmoil is in his life. He goes into praying to God, saying, God, be not far off. Come and deliver me. Set me free from this moment. And then you move on to verse 22 through 24, and he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Listen, before anything in his life has changed, before God has even answered the prayer, he goes from praying and asking God for deliverance, to praising and honoring God for how faithful and how good he is. In verse 22, it says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has lifted to his cry for help. Okay? You know, he's able to, in the midst of great despair, he's able to pray to God, look to God for his answer, and he's able to worship God and honor God even in the midst of great difficulty. All right? And why was he able to shift from despair and hopelessness to an attitude of praise and worship? Because his mother cast him upon the Lord. Because his mother taught him about God. She taught him that God was powerful, that God was worthy of praise. Okay? In Psalms 22:3, it says that you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. He was taught this. And she told him the stories of what God had done for others in the past. In Psalms 22:4-5, in you, our fathers put their trust. Our fathers, how God was faithful. She taught him how God was faithful in the past. Okay? They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So she taught him about God's worthiness and God's faithfulness. And she taught him about how, you know, God was faithful in the past. And when they were going through trouble and difficulty, that they would cry and that God would answer. And now he finds himself in this same place of trouble and despair. And what does he know to do? I know to do what I was taught to do by my forefathers, by the people that went before me, because I was taught that if you cry out to the Lord, God is faithful to hear you and come rescue you. You see, that's the advantage of a godly mother, that she insists the power of faith into her children, instills the power of faith into the children. And that power of faith gives her kids courage and hope when life goes sour. Because there will be times in life where life goes sour. Jesus told us in the Gospels that in this life you will have trouble. And when that trouble comes, to our children, you know, they'll have to handle that alone. Now, not entirely alone, because hopefully you're here, but to some degree, we all have to handle our own trouble alone. Like, nobody can, you know, keep us from living in despair, and nobody can keep us from living with depression, and nobody can keep us from living with anxiety except for me alone. Like, I alone have the responsibility to discipline myself and to make sure that my thoughts are filled with hope and my thoughts are filled with faith and my thoughts are filled with the thoughts of God. I alone am responsible about that. I may have people that could come along and give me a hug and to pray for me and try to encourage me, but at the end of the day, I become responsible for me. And my children will become responsible for them, okay? And your children will become responsible for themselves. And while you may be there, okay, to lift them up, to encourage them, pray for them, like they're going to have to handle it on their own to some degree. They've got to be able to process that and work that through in their own faith, in their own passion. They've got to be able to work through that. And that those troubles will come, and we want them to be able to trust God alone. And that is what godly mothers prepare their children for. Now, if this truth in Psalms chapter 22 wasn't a powerful lesson all by itself, there's really more to it. There's really more to it. As a matter of fact, if you read just from the beginning and you go take Psalms 22 and just read from the beginning, it'll be very clear what's happening in Psalms chapter 22. Actually, Psalms 22 is known as the Messianic Psalm because really it's all about Jesus. It describes in really, really good detail how much Jesus had to go through and what took place at Calvary. But even in the midst of that, we have to understand that, like, even though this is a prophetic psalm of Jesus, it was a real guy writing a story about his real interaction with his mother, okay, that just happened to turn into the way that he wrote it down, and the words that he described under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit became a prophetic message about what was going to happen in the future, all right? And so you have intertwined within itself this connection of a guy who tells a story about his mother who cast him upon the Lord, who taught him the ways of the Lord, and then his life was filled with despair, and yet he learned to go to God, to pray to God, to worship God, to honor God, even in the midst of that. And in the midst of writing all this, it becomes intertwined and connected prophetically to what God was going to do with his son Jesus on the cross some hundreds of years later after this psalm was written. Rob, you can go ahead and come. In verse 1, you read of Psalms 22, it's quoted as Jesus dying on the cross, and the very first passage here in Psalms 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is that familiar? The words were penned in Holy Scripture long before Jesus uttered them on the cross. In verse 15, it tells of the torment that he endured. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you lay me in the dust of death. In verse 16, it tells of how he was executed. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 7 and 8, describes the attitude of the crowds at the foot of the cross. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So we have this prophetic story of Christ hidden within a psalm about a man who goes through his own struggles in life. Why is that? Why is there this intertwined dimensions here? You see, an Old Testament mother taught her son about a God who was powerful, who was providential. But no matter how much she could teach her son about God in that moment in the Old Testament scripture, God was still a God who was kind of far off. He was a God that was still distant. He was either in the heavens or he was in the Holy of Holies, a place where you couldn't go. No individual could go. She was teaching him about a God with a faith that looked forward, not a faith that looked backward. It was this God he's there. He's there, and he does rescue you, but he's just there. Okay? It's this God that's just out there. It's this, and we know that he's real. We know he's powerful. And he was a God who might care for his children, but he wasn't a God who was really seemed to understand our troubles, because God was up there and man was down here. And that all changed with the cross, because all of a sudden God became Emmanuel and he became God with us. And at the cross, God came down, and at the cross, God suffered. God was rejected, God was beaten, God was placed on a cruel cross, and nails were driven through his feet and his hands, and he died there. And in that experience, God showed us how much he really cared for us. And Jesus went through the valley of the shadow of death so that when we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that we're not there alone. And it's no longer a God who's way out there, a God that's far off, a God that, every once in a while will show up and show out and do something incredible. Now we live in a dispensation, in a time where God has come near us. And just as I explained a couple weeks ago in the Hebrew passage, it talks about that we have a high priest who is not unaware of the struggles that we deal with, because he has been tempted in every way. In other words, Jesus has struggled in every way of life that any of us could face. Any struggle you could face, any problem you deal with, any temptation that comes your way. Okay, now it may come your way in vehicles that didn't exist in Jesus' day, and in ways it didn't exist, but the temptation was still there, because the scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. And just because you live in 2023 doesn't mean you face problems that people didn't face back in Jesus' day. It's all the same. It's just wrapped in a different bow. And we have a high priest now who has suffered and been tempted in every way. Why? So that he can empathize with us. So that he can come near to us and be with us in the midst of the struggle that we face. And so the advantage of a Christian mother, the advantage that the Christian mother has over even the most godly mother of the Old Testament, is that the Christian mother can point to a God who's so powerful, he could experience the turmoils of life, who faced suffering, rejection, and even death, and he conquered it all. He conquered death and all of this so that he could be close to us. And she could point to a God who went through all of that because he loves us. The Psalms 22 is a powerful chapter in Scripture, but I believe its greatest power is in reminding us of our potential as parents, especially as mothers, to prepare our children for the difficulties of life, to give them the most powerful tools for overcoming despair. The most powerful tools for overcoming despair. And that is the story of a God who cares so much for us and for our children that he gave his only begotten child to die on a cross for us and our children, so our children can know him, so that they can live with hope and peace and love. And while being a parent is never perfect, there are no perfect parents in here, okay? I'm not one either, okay? Lord knows I haven't been perfect. Facts. That's what I'm saying, okay? Lord knows I haven't been perfect. There are no perfect parents, right? There are none. But there are people, we can be unperfect people who love Jesus, who set the right example, who cast our kids upon the Lord and teach them the ways of God. And at the end of the day, they'll have to choose for themselves, right? They'll have to make a decision on their own. And you hope that no matter what it is, okay, that you can stand upon the word of God that says all your children will be taught of the Lord, okay, that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you may have a prodigal child, you may have a prodigal son, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a bad parent. It doesn't mean that you did a bad job or any of those kinds of things, right? Because for all we know, the prodigal father was a great father, okay? And yet he still had two sons that disrespected him and asked for their inheritance way before they should have. So your value as a father, your value as a mother has nothing to do with the decisions that your children make. It has everything to do with the way that you live your life, the things that you do, the consistent influence and example that you set before them to continue to show that God is faithful, God is good, and even in the most difficult times of their life, they can call upon the Lord. Amen. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. Will you just close your eyes here today? There are fewer things in our life that can affect us emotionally like our children. There's not many that exist. You just don't. You know, all of you here, you know what I'm talking about. It can create some of the greatest joys, and it can create some of the deepest hurts. And I just want to encourage you here today. You may have faced some deep hurts in that. Some things have been said or done. Maybe your kids haven't, been all that you hoped, or wish they would be. And that's bothered you and affected you at a deep, deep level inside of you. Listen, I believe that the Holy Spirit just wants to breathe hope in you, let you know that you don't need to blame yourself. Okay? It's not you, right? And you just need to trust the Lord. You need to cast all of that on the Lord. And there's one other thing that I'm reminded of here just in this moment that I want to just bring out here. Maybe there when I talk about it like as a parent, there are deep hurts and difficulties that can come to us as it relates to our relationship with our children. And sometimes there are deep hurts and pains that can come to us in relationships that we had with our parents. And sometimes because maybe we didn't have a great childhood, or maybe we didn't have a great example, or maybe we had some bad things happen to us when we were kids, and those things can hurt just as deep. And I want you to know that that doesn't mean that God didn't love you. It doesn't mean that God's not there for you and God doesn't care for you today. As a matter of fact, if anything, I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to heal you of those things, that you can let them go. You don't have to continue to hold on to them. You don't have to continue to allow those things to affect your mind and your heart and your spirit, because you can let them go. And I would encourage you to do that today. Listen, regardless of who you are, let it go. Okay? The Bible says there in Psalms 22 that she cast him upon the Lord. You know, casting him upon the Lord has as much to do with surrender as anything else. That you surrender them to God. Say, God, they're yours. They're not mine. They're yours anyways. God, I give them to you. God, I give them to you. And maybe you're here today, you got just some past hurts from childhood and things that were said by a mother or a father that hurt you deeply, that you still hold on to today. Listen, I want you to know, listen, that freedom comes in letting go. Let them go. All right? Come on. Father, I just come. We're going to worship the Lord here in just a second. And I just want to encourage you to talk to God about some of this, because I believe that God cares. I know He does. I know He does. All right, but let it go. Listen, surrender your children to the Lord. Surrender your hurts and the pain of your past to the Lord. God will free you of it. Father, I just come before you right now in Jesus' name, God, and I break every demonic influence, every lie that has been spoken into the mind of every person here that would make them feel like that they are a failure as a parent because of the way their children have ended up. That would make them feel like that somehow they haven't done a good job or haven't been all that you, and maybe we haven't been perfect. But God, we trust you and we rely upon you. We've repented for our mistakes. And today, God, we cast them upon you. And every hurt that we have, you know, as a child growing up, that we, God, I pray now, God, that you would just heal those hurts inside of our heart, that we could be free from that pain and that hurt in our life, so that we can walk with you in freedom and know that freedom. Hallelujah. Listen, come on, let's just worship the Lord here today real quick as we close out the service. Jesus, we trust in you and nothing less, nothing else.
In Jesus' blood and righteousness.